And Father, we honor you, Lord, as we sing. And we sing that we'll honor you forever, but practically, Lord, we can honor you right now. Lord, we can honor you right now in paying attention, honoring you by zoning out everybody else and listening to your word and your word alone. Lord, my prayer, as it always is to speak to each person individually, Lord, by your Spirit. I pray that we would leave here today, Lord, with a bigger picture of you, with greater faith, with bigger expectations of what we can see happen in our life if we would only humble and submit ourselves to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes somebody will, I'll leave my phone around and somebody will pick up my phone and they'll be like going through it because, you know, people like to hack people and stuff like that. They like to make funny, comments on people's Twitters and stuff like that. And every time somebody picks up my phone, usually the first thing they say is this: why do you have so many apps on here? I actually did a little bit of research. I have 173 apps on my phone. That's not that many. Maybe it seems like a lot to you, but to me, it doesn't seem like that many. In all actuality, I probably use most of those apps throughout the month, whether it's a weather app, whether it's the Bible app, or it's Twitter or Facebook, or it's a game like Angry Birds, or no matter what it is, whatever it is, I think over time I happen to use all of those applications. But one of the applications that's really gotten my attention as of lately, probably over the last 6 months, my most favorite, most popular app, it's actually Apple named it the 2011 App of the Year, was Instagram. Does anyone have an Instagram in here? Any guys? A couple of you guys? Okay. That's cool. I love Instagram. And if you don't know what Instagram is, it's a social networking site, I suppose. It's a way to communicate with people. But the way you do it is in pictures. You see, on Facebook, you can write on somebody's wall. You can say, hey, how are you doing? And that's fine. And on Twitter, you know, it's all about doing it in 140 letters or less, right? You got to do it in 140 characters or less. But the thing about Instagram that really sets it apart is this whole idea of pictures. We love pictures, right? I mean, we're visual people. We really are. That's why when you're a little baby, you read picture books, or I say you look at picture books, right? And that's why when a teacher says, hey, I need you to read something, and it's all it is text, you're like, where's the pictures, right? Why is there no pictures in this book? And that's why when you go to the checkout stand or when you get a magazine, you know, you usually go through it without reading any of the articles, but just looking at a lot of the pictures. We're very people who like to use our minds a lot. We love to see the pictures. And that's what Instagram's all about. You can't make a post on Instagram without posting a picture. And so no matter what you do, whether you're following your friends or you're following celebrities, it's cool because you can see a glimpse into their life and the things that they're doing. But I've been really fascinated lately with iPhone photography. I think it's amazing. You should see some of the pictures that people take with their iPhone alone. It's as if they're taking them with a professional camera. It's incredible the things they're able to do these days. But I came across a couple of pictures on the internet that I wanted to share with you because I think they're just different pictures. Maybe they just struck me, and so I wanted to share them with you. Let me look at these. Here's one of them. I don't even know how they did those like light kind of ghost images. It just seems incredible to see. You can go through the next one, and that one, how'd they get that dude like suspending in air? I don't know how they did that. It seems just like incredible with that boat underneath him. And look at that kid. I mean, wasn't that like an amazing picture? Look at his, like, he just went and threw all that water and he captured it on the camera. Right before, obviously, he probably got really, really soaked. And then this picture of this angel in the snow, I thought it was just amazing how the clarity of it. But let me ask you a question. What if I told you that all of those four pictures that you just saw were taken by a blind person? What if I said all of those pictures that you just saw, a blind person took them? Would you guys believe me? How many of you guys believe me in here? Okay, maybe half of you believe me. Well, for those of you who believed me, you're right. All of those pictures that you just saw were taken by a man who is 100% blind. He cannot see anything. Is that incredible or what? Let me introduce you. Actually, I have a little clip just so you guys really will believe me. Let me introduce you to a man named Pete Eckhart. Here's a short video. Isn't that fascinating that he even develops his own film? Like, I just think that's incredible. And the thing that struck me most about Pete was this, that his ability to see something without his eyes. You heard him say it's like as if the sound wraps around images, and it's as if he can see something that he needs not his eyes to see. It's incredible. Well, today in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to see something that's very, very similar to that. We're going to see a story of a healing of a couple of blind men. And the thing about this story is that it's as if these blind men in this story can see something that even those around them with eyes cannot see. In the Bible, it's recorded about some 34 miracles of Jesus. Now, we know that there was much more than that. The Gospel of John says that they've only written down the things that we might believe. He says Jesus did far more things and they could never be contained in all the books in all the world. And the idea is that Jesus did much more, but we know about 34 of them. There was four separate healings of blind people. And so today's one of the ones we're going to look at today. But I've named this message Vision Test. I don't know if you were able to read that in there. It says Vision Test, Matthew chapter, it should be 20, 29 through 34. And I don't know if you guys remember when you were younger having or even now when you go to the optometrist, you got to kind of cover one eye and they tell you how good or bad your sight really is, correct? Well, I want that for you guys today. I want you, by the time you leave today, to be able to say, do I have sight? And not just physical sight. Do I have spiritual sight? Am I able to see the way God wants me to see? Am I seeing with my heart? And so I'm going to show you two things today. I'm going to show you the spiritually and physically blind people in this story. And then we're going to see the spiritually and physically seeing people in this story. So let's read our entire text, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. It says, "Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." So the first thing it says they were headed out of Jericho. Now, you guys know about Jericho. You've likely probably thought about Jericho, even if you don't remember. If you remember back in the Old Testament, they sent out some spies to check out the land. And they entered into the land of Jericho. And to hide from the people of Jericho, Rahab, the prostitute, actually hid them in their house and then eventually became a believer. And if you remember, eventually they went and marched around several times around the city of Jericho and the walls fell down. That's the Jericho that they're in right now. This Jericho is maybe 15 miles more or less northeast of Jerusalem. And it had a lot of different climate things about it than Jerusalem. They would say that when it snowed in Jerusalem, you could actually go 15 miles to the north to Jericho and the weather might be really, really nice. But I want you to notice something. It said in verse 29, as they went out of Jericho. Now, there's something you need to know. It says, as they went out of Jericho. Now, in two other parts of the Bible, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, the same story is told about these blind men. And let me tell you what it says. It says that as they went into Jericho. Doesn't that sound kind of contradictory? One says as they left Jericho, the other says they went into Jericho. Doesn't it seem like, well, what's up with that? You know, it's funny. We actually got a question on Wednesday at Q&A that we were unable to finish. We were unable to answer it due to time. But somebody said this, how can we believe the Gospels when they're not all the same? And I know where you're coming from that. It's like reading that what I just told you. It says they were going out of Jericho, and then the other one says they were going into Jericho. Well, which was it? Did somebody get their facts wrong? Well, whenever you come across something like that in the Bible, you just need to do a little bit more digging, and you're going to find out exactly why somebody wrote what they wrote. Now, let me tell you something. There was the old city of Jericho, the ruins of old Jericho that were right before the new city of Jericho. So you could imagine as they were actually going out of new Jericho, they could have actually been coming into old Jericho, or vice versa. As they were going out of old Jericho, the ruins of the city, they were going into the new city of Jericho. So that's what it means for that part right there. You always need to just do a little bit more research when you come across something like that. But Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, they give us a couple different perspectives on this story. You see, it says that there were two blind men in what we just read. It doesn't say much more about them. But in Mark, it says that there were two blind men, one of them, and it tells their name. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. That's one of the blind men's name, and then it says there was another one with him. But then in Luke chapter 18, it tells the perspective of just one blind person. And so a lot of people get caught up on those things, but you got to understand, the story is just told in different perspectives, right? I mean, you can imagine that. Imagine I was writing a story today about what happened this morning at Velocity, right? And what if I said this? Tori came to Velocity this morning. Tori sat down in the front row. Tori sang songs. Okay, sounds like the story is just about Tori. But guess what? Isn't there more people here? But then what if I wrote another story that said this? 85 people came to Velocity at 11:15 service, sat down and worshiped the Lord and listened to the teaching. Aren't they both correct? Aren't they just both told from different perspectives? One from her perspective, Tori, and the other one from everybody. And so that's what, if you come across these stories that seem different, one is just told from the perspective of just the one blind man and others of the two blind men. But look at me at verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard Jesus was passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." So two blind men, let me tell you, blind people were not rare in these times. A lot of people were blind. They didn't have the medical, treatments like we have today. Many times when a baby's born, one of the first things they do is treat their eyes, because traveling through the birth canal, a baby can actually get a disease of the eyes that can cause them to go blind. And so back in this time, there's a lot of people who were blind back then. Now, especially people in Jericho, that's even even more common. There was a large number of people in Jericho who were blind, and this is the reason. I told you before that in Jericho there was a lot of lushness, there was a lot of growth, there was a lot of water, and so a lot of things grew. And one of the things that grew a lot up there was a special bush, basically, and the bush would give out a certain balm, and people would come, and they believed that that balm would help heal their eyes, so people would travel all the way to Jericho just to put this medication on their eyes. And so that's probably why these blind men are likely in Jericho. It's like, you guys ever get a sunburn and you put aloe vera on yourself, right? Aloe vera usually comes from like cactus or whatever it is, some plant like that, and we extract it and we put it on us, right? And that's the same thing for this stuff. It came from a certain bush that grew in Jericho, and so they're likely there. But Matthew doesn't tell us, but it says this. It says that as the multitude passed by, the blind men asked, "What's the big commotion all about?" And somebody says, "Jesus is passing by." You can understand that. Whenever somebody usually loses their senses, one of their senses, the other ones are heightened, right? And when someone loses their sense of seeing, they usually, their smell and their touch and their hearing usually are elevated. And so I'm sure these blind men with an elevated sense of hearing, they hear all these people, right? Like, just like multitudes and multitudes of people by, and they're like, "What? Hey, what's going on?" And someone's like, "Jesus is passing by." And I love that, because this is then when they begin to call out. So as they begin to cry out, "We need Jesus," basically. They begin to cry out for him. You know, it's likely that these men have tried all the world's remedies, and now they're finally ready to take on the real remedy of Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like these guys traveled all the way to Jericho, a couple of blind men, to get this stuff in hopes to heal their eyes, in hopes that they'd be able to be seen. And then guess what? It doesn't work. And so when Jesus passes by, they're like, "That's what we really need. We need true healing. We need true treatment. And I believe Jesus can do that." Let me ask you a question. When you guys are sick, who do you turn to? Do you turn to Robitussin, right? "Oh, my stomach hurts. I need to take some Tylenol." When you are brokenhearted, who do you turn to? Your mom and dad? First, when you're sad, who do you turn to? A friend? Right? When you hurt yourself, do you turn to the hospital first and your doctor? Because I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things, but I want you to know that if there's any sort of healing that's going to happen in your life, it's going to come from the Lord, right? I mean, these men have tried all the worldly remedies, you know, let's put stuff all over us and let's see if it'll work. And they finally come to the conclusion now that we need real help, and it's Jesus. And I'm not saying that you guys shouldn't, like, obviously, you know, if you get, heaven forbid, you get cancer someday. I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek treatment. I'm not saying that when you have an upset stomach that you shouldn't take, you know, some Pepto-Bismol. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying where we turn to first tells a lot about who we are. When we're in the middle of a crisis and we turn to our best friend, maybe we're relying on our best friend more than we're relying on Jesus, right? And so that's something that we should really learn. Notice their response too. They say two things. The first thing they say is, "Son of David." Now that's something to be very much noted. We've heard this term before, the term Son of David. It was a term that the Israelites would have known for the Messiah. It was a specific name for the Messiah. And this is the reason why. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would have an everlasting kingdom. He would have somebody on the throne forever. Somebody would come from his bloodline who would fulfill that role as king. He's like, David, don't worry. You're going to die. Somebody's going to, and through your bloodline will come. So everybody from Israel knew that somebody from the lineage of David would eventually come and be the Messiah, would save everybody from their sins, would come and make all things right. Well, Jesus, on both Joseph, his earthly father, and Mary, his earthly, and his mother's side, right? On both of those sides, Jesus actually, you can trace his descendancy all the way back to King David. That's why when you open up the book of Matthew, it says, all the way to David, to Jesus, basically saying that Jesus is lawfully and able to be the Messiah that they waited for. And so the Son of David would be a term that someone would only say to someone who believed that they were the Messiah, they were God. And so these men are acknowledging that Jesus is himself God. They're saying, Jesus, you're God, and we're shouting out for you as Messiah. We need your help. That's the first thing they say, Son of David. The second thing they say is this. They say, have mercy on us. See, saying have mercy on us puts yourself in a situation. It puts yourself lower than somebody. If I came up to you and I said, oh my gosh, have mercy on me, it would be like I'm giving you something over me, right? That you have the ability to give something that I don't deserve. You're higher than me. You're saying I need something from you, and you're able to give that to me. You're showing that you're lower than that person. And so that's really important to see what these men said. Not only did they acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also acknowledged that Jesus was greater than them. Well, let me tell you something. These are the shouts that Jesus hears. You know, some of you guys wonder, well, I feel like God hasn't heard my prayers. Well, I want you to know that God doesn't hear the prayers of every single... Well, I guess he does hear the prayers of everybody. But God acts on behalf of those who are his children, those who are repentant, those who humble themselves and believe that he is God and that he is Lord and that he is greater than. You know, sometimes we approach God in several ways. Sometimes we approach God like in this, you should, right? Like, well, God, you're God, and you should do this for me. Yeah, it's the least you can do, as if you're on equal playing field with God. You're not. He doesn't have to do anything. He's greater. He's much greater. His ways are much greater. And another time, sometimes we approach Jesus is in this way of like, well, Lord, like we do our parents. Hey, Mom, if you buy me this, I promise that for the next whole year, I'm going to be the greatest student ever, right? Mom, if you get me this, I promise I'll never ask for anything again. We do that, right? We try to barter with Jesus. Jesus, if you give me this, Jesus, I promise I'll go to church and I won't say any bad words and I'll be a good friend. Or sometimes we come to Jesus like he's our personal genie, right? Like, I'm going to rub this magic Bible, right? And then a little, Jesus is going to pop out of it and I'm going to be like, hey, I want three wishes. You know what I mean? Will you heal my eyes? But that's not how one is supposed to come to Jesus. One needs to come to Jesus, and if you want to be heard by Jesus, you must come humbly. You must come as one who believes that Jesus is not just a man, not just a good teacher. The blind men didn't say, hey, good teacher, do something for me. They said, Son of David, Christ, Messiah, do please have mercy on me. They didn't even say what they wanted him to do. They just said, would you please have mercy on me? Let me tell you, it's better to have spiritual sight than physical sight. Here's a couple of men who are blind, yet they see, right? They're like that photographer. They don't see Jesus physically, but they believe in their heart that he's the Messiah. How many people traveled with Jesus? How many people saw the works of Jesus, and yet they still don't believe? How many of you are able to read your Bibles, able to see the things of God, yet you still don't believe? You see, this is where we need sight. So those are the those are the physically blind people. Let's look at the physically blind people. Look at verse 31. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. These are the spiritually blind people. Those guys may be physically blind, but these people are spiritually blind. I don't know if you heard it. It said they tried to silence those men who were asking for help. They're literally like, help us, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they're like, hey, shut up, literally. Hey, zip it. We don't want to hear it. And there's a big lesson to learn in there. The lesson is this. Just because you follow Jesus or you're around Jesus or what you think you're around where Jesus hangs out doesn't mean that you're a true follower. Right? Here's people who are like, we're following Jesus. We're around him. Surely we're believers. Maybe that's some of you in here today. Hey, I'm at church. Surely I'm a believer. I got a Bible in my hand, don't I? Surely I'm a believer. I mean, I pray every now and then. Surely I'm a believer. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. See, just because you think this is where Jesus hangs out doesn't necessarily mean that you're a true follower of him. You know, it's funny, like on Twitter and Instagram and all those things, because you can almost think that you know somebody. You know, you follow somebody and they're communicating and you're communicating and you get to see pictures into their life and they see pictures into your life. But at the end of the day, you don't know anything about them, right? You can follow John Mayer on Twitter and you can see what he ate for breakfast and you can see what his house looks like. And it almost gives you a sense that you know him. But at the end of the day, if you went up to him, he'd be like, who are you? But that's how God is sometimes with us. We think, oh, well, I know what God's all about. I mean, I've read a Bible before. I've been to church. I'm around God's people. So, and yet when we go up to God, God would say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, Jesus didn't say the distinguishing factor for what Christians are would be that we carry a Bible. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, they're going to know you're my disciples because you carry Bibles. Or they're going to know you're my disciples because you guys go to church. Or they're going to know you're my disciples because you guys, say things like, oh, praise the Lord or whatever. Do you remember what he said in John 13:35? He said, they will know that you are my followers by your love. They'll know that you know me because you're doing the things that I do. That's what it means. That's what it means. You know what's funny? In the early church, they didn't call themselves Christians. Did you know that? They called themselves the Way. If you read Acts, it'll say, and the Way. Or like they would be like, we're the Way. We're like, that's what we call ourselves, the Way. They didn't necessarily call themselves Christians. It was other people, Romans and some of the other people, who started calling people Christians. You want to know why? Because Christians means this, little Christs, little Christs. So they would say, you're just like Jesus. You're a little Christ, right? Have you ever had somebody say you're just like your dad, right? You're like, your dad's name is Jim. And they're like, you're a little Jim, just like your dad. Chip off the old block, right? And so people started calling Christians Christians because they were like, you're just like your Christ. But you see, these people in the story, they were not like their Christ. Here they are, here's Jesus, all about helping people, and yet they're not even willing to help. And so let me ask you a question today. Do you look like Jesus? Not the robes and the sandals, right? And the beard. But do you look like Jesus in your actions? Because that's proof that you believe in your heart. You see, we're not saved by works. You guys know that. You guys can work your way to heaven and you won't. believing by faith in Christ is the only thing that will get you to heaven. But our works, our love for others is a sign that we have in fact heard the truth of the gospel. And so we need to be those who have Jesus' agenda. You know what I found amazing? Right at this moment, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. You want to know why? To have the Last Supper and then to be crucified. And so if Jesus, who is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, has time to stop for two blind men, then shouldn't we have time to stop? Are we any more busy than Jesus on his way to the cross? Never. It says they tried to silence them. I want to tell you something. In your life, whether it's by Christians or by non-believers, there will come a point when people are going to try to silence you. Isn't that what they're trying to do these days to us already? Don't they try to silence us? There's many of you in here who will go with other believers, right? And you may be just such a fanatic and such a, you love Jesus so much and that's all you do is talk about Jesus. But that other believer maybe isn't, maybe even a real believer. Maybe they're just kind of nominal. They just call themselves a Christian, but they really aren't. And then eventually they're going to say, enough with the Jesus stuff, man. Quit being such a fanatic about it. Yeah, Jesus is cool and I go to church too, but you know what? Just tone it down a little bit. And then you're going to come across people in your schools when they start to tell you about things about evolution and you're like, that doesn't make any sense. That's not right. And you're going to speak out against evolution and say that God created all things through Jesus, right? The Bible says in him all things were made through Jesus Christ. He's the author of all things. And people are going to try to say, you're ridiculous. You believe that? And people are going to say, you read a Bible? You bring a Bible to school? Do you know how old that thing is? And you need to make a choice on what you're going to do. Look at this verse 31 again. I want to just point something out. Listen, it says, but the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But look at this. But they cried out all the more. Let that be a lesson to you. That no matter who tries to silence your faith, who tries to silence you, whether it's a fellow believer or it's somebody in the world, you should say this. It's only going to make me scream louder. When I come against friction, when I come across something in my life where somebody's trying to stop me, all it does is make me say louder. These men are like, have mercy on a son of David. Hey, shut up. Have mercy on a son of David. And he's like, you just keep telling me to be quiet because every time you tell me to be quiet, I'm just going to get louder and louder and louder. So you can see that these people are spiritually blind. They don't even do the things of the Lord. Let's look at our second point now and we'll wrap this up. It's called the spiritually and physically seeing. Look at verse 32. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? When you guys are making noise like that for Jesus, let me tell you, you're going to get his attention. All right? I just want you to know that. Here's Jesus doing this. On my way to Jerusalem. Son of David! Somebody calling me by my Messiah name? Somebody acknowledging that I'm God? Oh, you have my attention. Have mercy on us. You have my attention. Doesn't the Bible say this? Is it 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think? It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking all over the earth for whom he will show himself strong on their behalf. So God's doing this right now, guys. And every time you say, Jesus, I need you, his focus stops and it focuses on you. And he's like, okay. Boom. See, these are the cries that the Lord hears. You better believe that when you guys get out there and start making some noise for Jesus and you get louder about your faith, boy, you better believe that's when God shows up. Now, it doesn't tell us in chapter 20 of Matthew, it doesn't say exactly what happened, but it says that after they cried out, Jesus basically sends somebody over to them and they say, hey guys, cheer up. Jesus has called you. He wants you to go to them. That's funny, right? When I read that, I thought that was pretty funny. Jesus tells a couple of blind men to walk to him. I thought that was funny because I was thinking about all the methods that Jesus used in his ministry to heal people. You remember that one time that Jesus made a spitball? You guys remember that part? He's like, spits on the ground, makes a bunch of clay, puts it on a guy's eyes, and the guy can see. It's like, that was cool. Or one time from miles away, Jesus heals somebody. Somebody was sick and Jesus is like, He's good. And then that man gets report that at the minute Jesus said he was healed, he was healed. And there's a time where Jesus went to other people. Remember Jairus, we've read that story, the synagogue leader, his daughter, she had died. Jesus went to her. Couldn't he have raised her from the dead from afar? Of course, of course. But Jesus' methods are always different, and this is another method that he chooses to use. He chooses them to come to him. And I think there's an important point in there. It's that God's methods of how he does stuff in our lives are different, but he never is. Right? The way God does things, we can't pin him down, you guys. Some of us think, God, you have to do it this way. This is the way you have to do it. Does he? Says who and why? He has, his methods are mysterious, but his character is well known. And so you don't trust in his methods, you trust in him himself, that he is able to do the job no matter how he wants to get it done. Because guess what he made these men do for a while before they could see the promise? He made them wander in the dark, right? Here's two men sitting by the side of the road. Hey guys, Jesus wants to see you. Okay, got to get up, got to figure out where I'm going, got to feel my way around, make sure I'm getting there. Am I going the right way, right? He made them walk in the dark for a while until they saw the promise. But what a wonderful correlation to our life. You see, sometimes you guys, you got to live by faith. And faith is the opposite of sight, right? God says it's impossible to please me without faith. There's a reason why God hasn't shown himself in the sky and just said, hey, here I am. It's because he says, I want you to believe by faith. It takes faith. Faith is what it's going to take for you guys to please me. And so he calls these men to wander in the dark for a while. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I've been in a place in my life when I've literally wandered in the dark. I don't know if God, it's not like God called me to be like a pastor one day and it was like visible. Like he was like, I want you to go be a pastor of Velocity. It wasn't like that. I was literally the executive chef at a restaurant and I got saved and I just began to feel like God wanted me to do something different. It wasn't 100% clear, but I just felt like he was telling me, leave your job, leave your job. And he wouldn't give me anything else than that. He wasn't like, leave your job because in a couple of months I'm going to give you the assistant pastoral job and then you're going to be the pastor of Velocity. Oh, that makes so much sense, Lord. I quit. No, it was like, quit your job. That's it. Will you do it? And I was like, and I wrestled with it because I was in the dark. I was like, I don't know, Lord, what am I really supposed to just do this? But I did it. And every step I took in the dark, he revealed more of himself to me and more of his plan. And every step that I took, even though it was dark and even though I didn't understand it all, eventually he let me see the things that I knew he was going to do. I just had I didn't hear the audible voice of God saying, go be a pastor. I just had this tug on my heart. And so my question for you guys is, how far are you willing to go to see God work in your life? These men had to travel across the street, blind men. What if they were like, you know what, we're just going to stay here. We don't want to walk over there. I don't want to walk in the dark anymore. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of bumping into stuff, right? But guess what? When they walked in the dark is when they got to see the promise fulfilled. It's when they got to see with their eyes the things that they believed in their heart. And so my question is, are you guys willing to go far to see Jesus do things in your life? Are you willing to go to your schools? Are you willing to be rejected by your friends in order to see God do things? Are you willing to speak out against the sin of the world because you want to see God do things? Are you willing to travel far and walk in the dark to see God do something incredible? Are you? Look at verse... Oh, what are we on? 33. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Stop there. I love that. Oh, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. That's what they say. Basically, they say this. Lord, that we would be able to see with our eyes the things we believe in our hearts. Isn't that our cry? I want God to do that all the time. God, I believe you're powerful. I believe you're big. God, I believe you're able. And Lord, I just want to be able to see with my eyes now the things that I believe in my heart. Let me tell you, if you guys ever want to see God do something visually in your life, you want to see God change somebody in your life, it starts with seeing it spiritually in your heart. It starts with believing in your heart that he's able. That's what it starts with. That's what a move of God starts with. It starts with you believing in your heart that He is that big, that able, that possible. And then when you're that close to God, that's when He says, now let me show you exactly what you believed in your heart. I love that. He can open their eyes because their hearts were already open. You've ever seen a blind person walk with their walking cane? It's pretty incredible. I've been places downtown once where there's just like cars whizzing by and, you know, like people everywhere, and they just walk across the street with their little walking stick. So confident. With such confidence in that little stick, it's incredible. And I've seen them come into restaurants, sit down, eat, order a meal, drink their drink, and eat their food. I'm like, how do they do it? Get on the bus, sit down at the bus, sit in a seat where nobody else is. It's like they know, man. I'm like, how do they do it? It's because they trust in that walking stick. They have faith in their walking stick. They have faith that that's going to tell them how to navigate through the dark times. And so maybe some of you out there today are wondering, well, how am I going to live this life for God? How am I going to make a difference? How am I going to just like follow the small, still voice of God? How am I ever going to do it? Because faith is your walking stick. Because God is your walking stick. Because you don't trust in yourself. You trust in God that He is going to lead you to the right place. You believe in your heart that He's going to take you to the place where you're going to see it. Listen, we have to wander in the dark for a while. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:12, I believe it is. Maybe that's not right. Yeah, 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, right now we see like a dimly lit mirror. Isn't that the truth? You guys ever woken up in the morning? And I wear contacts, so I'm always like, can't see really? It'd be bad for me to like do my hair without my contacts in. But then Paul says this, but guess what? He says, one day we will be seen face to face. He's like, oh God, I know that right now you don't tell us everything, Lord, but we live by faith. But someday, God, we'll look at each other face to face. You're going to look at the face of God someday. Boy, I hope that excites you. Man, I hope that excites you, because that's real exciting stuff. Look at verse 34 and we'll close it up. So Jesus had compassion and He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. I love this. I hope that excites you. I hope you guys never read, and two blind men came to Jesus, they received sight immediately. Oh, that's pretty cool. It should be like, oh my gosh, Jesus didn't just call like 1-800-CONTACTS and get some like contacts delivered to them at their doorstep. He didn't go to Lens Crafters and get glasses ready in an hour, right? He gave them 20/20 vision by just touching them. That's the kind of power that God has. Man, that should be really, really exciting to you. But let me tell you something. Even if Jesus decided not to heal them, they already had what they needed. I want you guys to know that. I want you to know that God always has compassion on you. Notice it says Jesus had compassion on them. You know that word for compassion means to be moved in your bowels. You ever had like a stomach ache so bad it feels like, oh, or you've had been so upset about something, you feel it right in your gut? That's what we would say, you feel it in your gut. That's what Jesus says. He says, I see your condition and I have compassion on it. You see, Jesus always cares about your guys' requests. He does. But I want you to know something, that even if He doesn't answer your request right away, or maybe if He never answers your request, greater is spiritual sight than physical sight. Meaning, these men had what they needed. Even if Jesus said, bless you, brothers, someday you will see, that would have been enough, because guess what? In their hearts, they believed that He was God, and guess what? That means one day, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised Him from the dead, that's all it takes to go to heaven. These men were able to go to heaven by their faith. And so even if Jesus didn't open their eyes, who cares? One day in heaven, their eyes will be open forever. And they'll have a resurrected, glorified, perfect body that they'll be in forever. And they'll see God forever. It's just a temporal time. So that's important to know. God always has compassion on you. Don't think just because God hasn't answered your prayer, He doesn't care. He does. He does. But He's got His way of doing things. And another thing I want to say is, some of you guys, maybe you haven't seen God come through on a promise in your life yet. You've been praying and praying for it, and you've been calling out to God, help me, God, help me. Maybe He's not going to answer it until, like these blind men, you're within arm's reach. I think that's powerful. Jesus is like, you want me to heal you? You come to me. I want you right here, up in right in here. I want you real close. And so spiritually speaking, that's what God wants, right? The Bible says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. So some of you guys are asking God for all these things and he's like, I want to do it, but I want to do it once you're so in arm's length, so to speak. I want you to be really close to me. And when you're really close to me, then I'm going to let you see the things that you've been praying for come to be. That's powerful. It says, after they received their sight, they followed Jesus. I want to share a word with you. If you guys remember, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. So we can sometimes study other words in other languages and get a little bit more insight. But there's a word for follow. It's akatheo. Can you say it? Akatheo. Good. Now, there's two definitions for akatheo. Let me explain them to you. One is this. It means to follow somebody, like just to follow them in direction. It'd be like if you said, hey, AJ, I want to sign up for the Peak. Where are those registration forms? I'd say, follow me. And you'd follow me to the table. Now, just because you follow me to the table doesn't mean that we're besties, doesn't mean that I'm your buddy, doesn't mean that you love me, that we're best friends, that we hang out all the time, right? It just means you're following me physically. And so I believe that the multitude in the beginning, they akatheo, they followed Jesus because they thought he was going to take them somewhere. Jesus, take us somewhere cool. Do something. Perform a magic trick for us. Let's see what you can do. It was all about them. Lord, do something for me. But let me tell you the second definition of akatheo. It means this. It means to become one's disciple and to make their ideas your ideas. I believe that's what the blind men did. They didn't just follow Jesus physically. They were like, Jesus, everything you're about, we're now about. Everything you preach, we'll preach. Everything you do, we'll do. All the way, even unto death. Unto death. So how's your vision today? I'm sure you can see physically. I don't think anybody's blind in here. But I want you guys to be able to see in your heart. And having an enlarged view of God starts with his word. It starts with meeting him here. It starts with getting close to him. And this is the way we draw near to the Lord. Some of you guys have been looking for God to do something visually in your life. Okay, God, blow me away. It's not about you. Instead of, Lord, do something in my life so that I may see your glory, that you may be glorified in my life. You know, in seventh and eighth grade, I did this a lot. 4 times 4 equals, what is that under there? I literally, for 2 years, I went without glasses, and I didn't tell my mom. I just was like, squinting a lot, you know? And then I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I got glasses. And I was like, oh my gosh, is this what you guys see all the time? Like, I felt like I got new eyes. Whoa, I can see everything. Look at all these people. You don't just look like an abstract painting anymore. You look like a real person. And it was so clarifying to see out of those lenses. And I'm telling you, when you guys start to see God with your heart, when you start to live by faith, it's so clarifying to the rest of how God works. When you stop trying to see with your eyes and you start believing with your heart, it's funny because then when you do, you start to see those things. You know, everybody says you got to believe it, you got to see it to believe it. Not with God. You got to believe it and then you get to see it. You don't see to believe, you believe to see. And when you believe and hear God for great things, then I promise you guys you're going to see him do amazing things in your life. But let me tell you, all of that spiritual sight only comes from a regenerated heart. It only comes from a person who is made brand new in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says, you've been born once, you need to be born again. He's like, yeah, you've got eyesight, you need spiritual sight. And so for anybody in here who has yet to give their life to Christ, that's how it starts. That's the beginning. That's your vision test. That's the examination. You either see or you don't. And seeing means having Christ in your life. Not seeing means not. And so if any of you need to give your life to Christ today before we leave, I will be here and you can come up to me and I'd be blessed to pray with you and blessed to embrace you and be excited for you to make that step. And there'll be leaders in the back of the room who also you can say, hey, can I pray with you to accept Jesus Christ? Yes, amen. That's what we're here for. Or in your seat right there, you can just cry out, Son of David, you are Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, I need mercy because I've sinned. Let me see with your eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing story, Lord. Thank you for not letting us pass by this story. Sometimes, Lord, we look at the same stories as if we already heard them before. But God, by your Spirit, and spiritual sight. We see things clearer. We see new things pop out to us. So I pray for these students in here, Lord, that you'd give them the ability to live by sight, Lord, or live by faith, excuse me, Lord, that they may see with their sight the things that you want to do. Many of us, Lord, are so hindered because we don't believe in our hearts. I pray that we would draw near to you, Lord, and in doing that, you would let our faith be our sight and let our sight be our faith. We'd be able to see the things that you want to do in our life. You'd see our schools change, our friends change, our families change, our desires to grow in you just be huge. So, Lord, let no one leave here, Father, please, who doesn't know you, who hasn't submitted their life to Jesus Christ. Let them come find, let them make peace with you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.